Jeremiah 23, verse 6.
In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness.
Go to 1 John 2, 1 to 2.
My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to our Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen.
The title of the talk is
Yeshua, the name of my righteousness. So God is righteous. God is righteous. God is righteous. Psalm 129, verse 4. But in many, many other places throughout the Bible, God is righteous. And if you think about that, it must be a very important attribute of God for the Bible, the Word of God, to repeat this attribute of God. Another one would be holy. You can word search in the Bible, and holy appears many times. Then you have to get the picture. Like, why so many times? Because it's so important part of who God is. Therefore, it tells us how I ought to be. Right? So when you hear an attribute of God, you have to immediately, or at least as quickly as possible, find your place before that God. Right? So far we heard God being the God of life, everlasting life, eternal God, and then we heard God being the God of grace. This morning, we're going to study God being the God who is righteous. His word is righteous. Psalm 119, 123 says his commands are righteous. Psalm 119, verse 172. His laws are righteous. Psalm 119, verse 62. His judgment is righteous. Psalm 129, verse 75. In fact, that whole Psalm 129, 119, 119 is listing the laws of God being righteous. So they're all righteous because God is righteous. They come from him, and therefore they're righteous. And 1 Kings 8:32 says he vindicates the righteous by rewarding with the righteousness. Vindicates. So he finds them to be guiltless. And when he does, he rewards them with the righteousness. So there in the passage, it says he justifies the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. And he delivers those who take refuge in him as one's righteousness. So those who take refuge in God as their righteousness, he delivers them from danger, from destruction. Does that sound good? Psalm 31, verse 1. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. So faith is to make God, specifically the name of God, as my righteousness. His name as my righteousness. And faith life, or the Christian life, is to then dwell, remain in the name of that righteousness. Because if his righteousness is my shield, my refuge, where else can I go? Where else can I find protection? But in the name of Yeshua. Amen? Yes. So in the name of Yeshua, we want to be found after we die. After we die, and we finally realize, yes, there is life after death. There is a life after. We wake up, and we hope to see the face of the one that we've been singing about, the face of the one we love, and that is the face of our Lord, the righteous one, Yeshua, in the righteousness. As Psalm 17:15 says, as for me, I will see your righteous, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I wake in your likeness. So righteousness is not, again, common word, and you've heard me preach about this year as well and previously. But simply it means rightness, or the measurement of rightness. So it's measuring stick of what is right and what is wrong. Simply, it's law. So in societal terms, it could be civil law or criminal law, federal law, whatever. So the regulation is what's defined to be right, and what is not, that is wrong or illegal or crime or violation, then there's judgment. And the way it works is that it varies by nation, varies by time, varies by culture. So what is right in our culture today in 2022 was not right, even like 2010 or, you know, 1776. I don't know. So these times change, what is right and what is wrong. And certainly what is right in our country, it may not be right in other countries, like in the Middle East, maybe in Saudi Arabia. Women are allowed to drive, they're not even allowed to drive cars. So women are protesting by driving cars. So now you're all going like, I'm going to get my driver's license finally. Yes. So what is right in this country is not necessarily what is right over there. And what is right over there is not necessarily what is right here. In Japan, they have a bath culture where the whole family gets naked. Yeah, naked and then goes to the bath. Yeah. And if it's just like mama and papa, mama bear, papa bear, and baby bear, okay. But then there's grandpa bear and grandma bear. And then that makes it in-law bear, cousins, and yeah. But that's their culture, and it's okay with them. Everything else, they're just so conservative, so distant. They don't even look, but they're okay taking their clothes off and taking bath together. So very unusual, right? Very difficult to understand these differences. But those are sort of the norms that generate conscience, and based on conscience, each nation comes up with their rules, morals, and ethics based on which legal system is made. So you have different definitions of what is right and what is wrong. Now, this stuff is really not something that you think of in normal, ordinary times, but at a critical moment, it is the most important thing, whether you're on the right side of the law or the wrong side of the law, because it's based on which side you're on when the judgment comes, that you will face the consequence. So if you're found to be in the right, then you will be judged as or vindicated as guiltless, as innocent. But if you're on the wrong side of the law, then you're found to be guilty, to be punished. So for us who know ourselves as souls now, and even if maybe you're still kind of warming up to the idea that you're a soul, we're all going to die, however, and that we all agree. Anyone who's in disagreement with that statement, that we're all going to die one day. Okay, everyone is in agreement. They're all like, come on. Yeah, everyone knows. Even little kids know that all will die. But after death, what if we wake up and then I'm still existing, but I am not in the body that I died in, but if I'm in a different realm, like, but I'm existing. So that's a very scary thought, because we've never been dead. And what if that afterlife is in heaven or in hell? And these are scary thoughts. I'm really, really scary and really, really serious. So when people say like, oh, you're still talking about brimstone, fire, hell, and blah, blah, blah. Yeah, because I've never been dead. So I need to know about this and I need to investigate and really seriously find if this is true, that I start with a hypothesis or assumption that there is life after death, and in that life of death, that I'm not just floating around as some kind of idea or conscience or even coming back after death, but rather it is heaven or hell in these two very different locations and having different fate, like forever. And it's a very, very serious thought, serious thing for us to think about and find out more and take action accordingly. Because what will determine when one goes to heaven or hell? Let's say there is heaven and hell, and that one will be sent either to heaven or hell. What's going to determine that? It's judgment. So there is judgment to be had, and then based on that judgment, one will be sent to heaven or hell. And what is then the judgment? Who is the one who's going to judge? So when we look at the Bible says God is righteous. And that word righteous or righteousness, again, means law. In other words, judge. Right? A judge rules based on the law. And when you think about the concept of God being king, the king is the law of the land. Right? Whether you think he's a good king or bad, it don't matter. He is the supreme power in the land. So whatever he says goes. That's the law. So the Bible tells us that the absolute righteousness belongs to God, the one God, one true God, that God is the righteous judge, that his judgment is righteous. And what the Bible tells us is that all men will die once, and after that, will have to stand before the judgment seat of God, after that, after death. So Psalm 122, verse 5 says, there stand the thrones of judgment. And Revelation 20, let's look at that, 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. So again, this is in the world of the dead, and that they're judged according to what they had done, recorded in the books. So the judge will look at the books and decide. And according to his determination or decision, one will be decided to be thrown to hell or heaven. So God's word is righteous. Therefore, anyone, yes, God is righteous. Yes, and his word is righteous. Amen? So that means when one keeps his word, one is judged as righteous. And when one is judged as righteous, he is then given eternal life in heaven. How does that sound? Amen. But those who break the word of God will be judged as wicked or evil, unrighteous. So therefore, they'll face punishment. And that is obviously not in heaven, eternal life, but rather eternal damnation, eternal condemnation in hell. So that is all included in the statement that God is righteous. So as God made man to become a living being, our ancestor Adam, God gave him the word to obey so that he is with God, right with God. And what was that word in the form of command? Do not eat. Do not eat from this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of it, you will. You will surely die. And now, by now, we know that it's not about the fruit, but it's the word of God. If God said eat it, then he had to eat it. But God said don't eat it. And it's not, it doesn't matter what fruit it is. People automatically go to the apple. It's not an apple tree. I don't know where they got the idea from. Although there's apple juice called Adam and Eve or Eve. I forget. Anyhow, so people think that it's apple. It's not the fruit. It's not poisonous apple like Snow White took. No, no, no. It's the word of God that said do not eat. But he ate because he was deceived by the serpent. So there was a serpent in the garden who is not an animal just talking, but this was actually the fallen angel, Satan, the devil, speaking through or disguised as a serpent, saying, you will not surely die. I know God said, don't eat it because you'll surely die. God didn't mean it. It can't be the law of the land. You can eat. And in fact, if you eat, you will be like God. Oh, dun, 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 dun. Sounds too good to be true. God, the righteous one, the judge? Wow, I want that. Why not? So he took the fruit. Instead of becoming like God, of course, he was cut off from God. He became cut off from God as he disobeyed the word of God. He sinned. And as a result, that sin entered his spirit and passed on to all men. So what's a destiny for all men, the fate? All following the devil, following the ancestor Adam to hell. So to be following hell, to be thrown into hell becomes the destiny for all men. And because the devil caused Adam to sin and brought on sin and the price of sin, which is death, the devil is called the ruler of death. Understood? We talk about this in Logos. Yeah, so the ruler of death, Hebrews 2:14, he becomes a ruler of death because that's what he does. He brings death as the price of sin, and all men, therefore, fear death as a result. And Romans 5:12, as we've been reading many times, just as sin entered through the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sin. This was not by accident. This was not an error on God's plan. Rather, this was all within God's perfect plan. God planned this because God decided to be the righteous God, the righteousness. He is the righteousness. He decided that in the beginning, in eternity, for him to be revealed that and glorify that in his name forever and ever, this unrighteous deed or event had to happen so that he would send his son as the righteousness to judge this unrighteous one, the evil one. So for him to reveal that, we see throughout the history of the Bible, there are people that God calls righteous, and there are people that he doesn't. So he defines what righteous is. That is, those who obey the word of God are called righteous. What's the definition of righteous in God's, in the Bible? Those who obey the word. Yeah, the word of God. So Abel, who gave sacrifice or offering to God in Matthew 23:35, described his blood as the blood of righteous Abel. Noah, who built an ark in Genesis 6:22, is described to having done everything God commanded him. And Genesis 7:11 says, I have found you righteous. Abraham, in Genesis 15:5-6, he believed the Lord and God credited it to him as righteousness. So there, it sounds like Abraham believing God. His faith was called righteous, but James in the New Testament considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar. So that tells us, putting two and two together, righteousness is not just with believing, but it's carrying out into action. Faith and action. What is it? Faith and action. Ezekiel 14:14 described Daniel was such a man, Job was such a man, and then the people of Israel. So people of Israel who were chosen to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation by God, they were ruled by God, specifically ruled by the law of God, the law of God. And the law of God is described as the judgments God pronounced, 1 Kings 16:12. So when they obey the law, then they were called righteous. When they did not obey the law, they were punished. So that's where Deuteronomy 25:1 says, the judges will decide the case, acquitting the innocent and condemning the guilty. So those who obey the law before the Lord God, they were called righteous. And they were acquitted, they were found innocent. But when they were found to be breaking, they were called guilty, condemned as guilty, and punished. So obviously, they were very afraid of the law and afraid of God even, his judgment. So this was the history of the Old Testament. And Psalm 7:11 describes that God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. His wrath every day. That's something to look forward to. Every day you wake up, I am looking forward to God's wrath today. That's if you're on the wrong side of the law. Yeah. And then the people of Israel realized they were always on the wrong side of the law. Because think about it. When you try to keep the law, you think you're like, I'm good, I'm righteous. No, it's more like, it is so hard to keep the law, right? 613, I was good until 612. One more. I see my neighbor with new car. What? And I don't even have a driver's license? And then I go back. Because it's like, you did all of that and you realize that breaking one is breaking all. It's not like, at least I'll pass, right? Like someone told me, don't worry, Pastor, I'll pass. Yeah, that's what you think. Yeah, I'll pass. It's not passing. You have to keep all the laws in the Old Testament to be, all the decrees to be called righteous. If you mess up one, you messed up all and you're guilty. So the temple was built to a house to hold the name of God that is considered the righteousness of Israel, as we just read in Jeremiah 23:6. The name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous Savior. And that name in the Old Testament was Jehovah. Very good. And in Hebrew, it's Yahweh. So the righteous God in Hebrew is Yahweh. It's Tzedek. Yes, Tzedek. I'm totally butchering the pronunciation. But Tzedek, Tzedeknu. Tzedeknu. Yeah, Yahweh Tzedeknu. So it means God, the righteousness. So when they saw the temple, they remember that the righteous God was there. His judgment is righteous. It is always right. And then, therefore, you ought to fear God, fear his judgment. Simultaneously, however, there is glimpses of the grace of God. God is not always scary, always wrathful, but there's glimpse of hope. Let's go to Leviticus 16:20. If you are faster at flipping the pages than your neighbor, just help out. Yeah, save time. 16:20. All right. When Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forth the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it to the wilderness. So this is what I talked about last night, right? About the sacrifice goat and the scapegoat. So we're talking about the scapegoat that's kept alive. The other goat has already been killed and been given to God. But here is a goat that's kept alive, and that is to, that is kept alive so that it will be transferred with the sins of Israel, and then carry the sins out into the wilderness, so that the sins themselves will not return to haunt the sinner, nor their penalty will come after them. So once the goat is sent away, when the sinner makes the confession and the goat becomes the sin, is sent away, and it's not going to come back, because it's going to get lost and get eaten by wild animals there, which they call monster out there. But they believe that this, according to the law, this is the way that they made right with God. So the way they would make right. So make right meaning sin. The definition of sin is a division from God, separation from God, right? So it's like putting a blockade between God and you. So you don't talk to God and God doesn't talk to you. God doesn't bless you, you don't receive his blessing. So you're cursed. Understood? So that's a blockade, a barrier between God and man. That's the definition of sin. So you're not right with God. No matter how many days you fast, no matter how many hours you pray, how many years you serve, if there is sin between you and God, he doesn't remember any, he doesn't receive any of that. So that's why I spoke to you about repentance, importance of repentance, daily repentance, even after being born again Christians for the rest of our lives. So we have to do that. So this is how they made right with God in the Old Testament. Though they fear the judgment of God, the righteousness of God, by bringing this atonement sacrifice or sin offering, they made right with God as they confessed and did away with sin and the penalty of sin, according to God's promise. So they were always seeking God's mercy when they returned to the temple. They realized they were sinners, and because of their sin, they were cursed and sent away as captives and prisoners. And when they repented, the Lord brought them back, and they came back to the temple, gave the sacrifice, and then they made right with God so they can pray to God again, worship God again, and serve God again. And in Daniel 9:16-18, it says, Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. And verse 18 says, we do not make requests of you because you're righteous, but because of your great mercy. We know you're righteous, Lord, but we also know that you are merciful, and we are seeking your mercy right now. So that was their prayer, and that was their repentance, therefore, as they came back to the Lord, to the temple, giving this sin offering. So when they came back to the temple had this space called the Most Holy Place. The sanctuary had space called the Holy Place and the Most Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies, the most inner room of the sanctuary. And there was the Ark of Covenant, right? The Ark of the Law, the Lord. And the Ark was also, on top of the Ark was a like a sheet of, so it was covering, and it was called the atonement cover or the mercy seat. What's it called? The mercy seat. Mercy seat. So why do you think it's called mercy seat? That is where God showed his mercy. Simple. So when the priest brought in the blood, this is where God showed his mercy. Now, God is righteous judge, so it is from his judgment seat. He rules over Israel by his word, the law. But simultaneously, almost paradoxically, it has like the opposite function as well. While it judges, it's the place where God judged the people, but it's also from the place where God will show mercy to those who came to him, returned to him, confessing, repenting, and giving offering. Do you understand? Yes, so that was why the temple was important to the people of Israel. But they had managed to forsake the law of God and continue to sin against God. So the temple itself was torn down by the Babylonians. Later they were sent back to rebuild it. But they were, the people of Israel as a nation, faced many disasters. And by the time the Son of God, Yeshua, came to the world, they were under another great foreign power. That was the Roman Empire. So they were waiting for the restoration of their nation for years and years and always and always. But there was a prophecy that gave them hope. And that was, again, Jeremiah 33:15. It says, in those days and at that time, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. A righteous branch from David's line. Who who is David? The king. And if someone comes from David's line, who is this someone? Also king. Very, very good. So king is coming, and he will do what is just and right in the land, meaning he is the king who will rule by his justice, by his righteousness. So Isaiah 32 verse 1 says, see, a king will reign in righteousness and rulers will rule with justice. So this is the hope of Israel, the restoration of their nation, because they understood in physical terms, social terms, that this is about their restoration as a nation, as a people in the world, that a king would come to rule and be fair, be just, be righteous. So when Yeshua came to the world and stood before the temple of Jerusalem, which had all this meaning to the Jewish people, in front of the Jewish leaders, the priests, what did he say that made them upset? Destroy this temple and raise it again. Remember, which name was in the temple? Jehovah. And when he said destroy it, he's saying destroy the name Jehovah. They were like hyperventilating. Give me my meds. I can't breathe anymore. Kill this man. I can't believe he's saying that. So all these meanings were there. And here's Yeshua turning it upside down, upsetting them, well knowing that's what will happen. It was not by accident he said those words, obviously. He's prophesying about his own death. Destroy the temple, and I'll raise it again 3 days. Again, the function of the temple is to have name, the name of God. So in the Old Testament, the temple, it was Jehovah. In the new temple, the temple of his body, the body of Yeshua that came from heaven, a temple that's not made by hands, that's not made up of concrete or whatever they made the walls with back in the day, but it is a spiritual one, a heavenly one, and it had a different name, a new name. What name is that? The name of God? The name? Yeshua. John 5:43 says, it is the Father's name that I have come. So he is saying that I have come to save the world. And this time, it's not going to be by your own righteousness that you will save yourself. Meaning, by keeping the law, you try to save yourself. That was the Jewish way, the Old Testament way, under the law of Moses. You keep the law, you become righteous, you save yourself. But it is all about the flesh. You don't get stoned to death, you don't get punished, you don't get cursed, you live another year. Are you following me? That was the Old Testament way. But here's Yeshua saying, your problem is not the flesh, curse in the flesh that you should fear for, but it's this eternal damnation that's waiting for entire mankind. That's to be perishing and punished and tortured forever and ever in the fire of hell. That's what you should fear. That's where you need to be saved from. And that's why I came. Not in the name of Jehovah, but in the name of the Father, the name Yeshua, which means what? The Savior. Hallelujah. So we are going through like all these stops. But each attribute of God allows us to make connections slightly differently every time. But our knowledge gets deeper and deeper. It has greater meaning for us. The impact is greater. Amen? Yes. So Yeshua is saying, you're not going to try to save yourself by your own doing. But I have come in the Father's name to lay down my life to save myself and save the souls of all men who believe me. Hallelujah! So again, in the Old Testament, the law of Moses, in the name Jehovah, it was those who kept the law, kept it perfectly. Believe it or not, there were those who kept it perfectly. Like the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. He actually said he kept the law perfectly. Oh my, that's why he's like a superman. He's super to us. So it's like, wow. That's why he was a zealous for the Jewish faith, Jehovah. But, of course, he converted and totally changed his life to follow and be a witness of Yeshua. But there were those who did keep, and they were thinking they could save themselves by their own doing. But Yeshua is saying, I'm going to die and through my torn flesh pour my blood, sprinkle my precious blood. That is the blood of God that speaks a better word than Abel's blood, the blood that cries out forgiveness. I will shed so that whoever believes can receive and be saved. That's what's called the good news. Amen. That he, by not the law of Moses, but by his own words, he will judge. And his own words are referred to as the truth. Let's go to John 12:47. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the last day. So previous to this passage, Yeshua had said, the Father had given the Son the authority to judge. And here's the Son saying, I did not judge. I did not come to the world to judge, but to save it. I don't judge. But there is another judge. Who's that another judge? So again, Father said, Son, you judge. And the Son says, no, I don't judge. So who is the judge? The very words I have spoken will condemn at the last day. So who do we need to, what do we need to fear the most? If God gave the authority to the Son to judge, and the Son says, I don't judge, but it's the words that I have spoken. So whose words do we need to pay attention to? Yeshua's words. So if you think about like so many churches out there and they're spending like, first of all, if you preach like as long as I do or we do here in our church, like an hour or sometimes even an hour and 10, you get fired. The elders call you in. It's like, sorry, you know, the customers are not liking the product. You got to go, man, or you got to cut it down. So then the denomination, the elders like tell you, you got to cut down your and shorten your sermon to 20 minutes, 30 minutes. Then the customers will be happy. I'm calling customers because these people come like customers. And some churches work like business. They do. So they cater to what the people want. They do marketing research and see what the people like. And then they give to what the people like. And that's what I said this a few times when we were starting up MMC. I read some books on planting churches in Manhattan because we initially thought, is this going to be a church? Is going to be a Sunday service there? Blah, blah, blah. So I read some stories and, you know, whatever, and recommendations. They're written like business books to begin with. There are conferences about planting churches and stuff, like business conferences. And then they say, first of all, like chapter one says, like, for the preacher, you need to preach for now no more than 30 minutes. So I said, okay, thank you. No, thank you. Shredder, paper shredder. Yeah. Because what is the point of starting a church or having a church if you can't preach the word? Again, I don't mean like length. It's not the point. But we're trying to squeeze in so much to an hour. That's why we speak so fast. And then we try to jam in as much as possible. Because I don't know how many more times I'm going to see you here. All of you, many of you, I have seen you before because you're our members. But there are some of you I'll never see again. So then what word am I going to share with you? I'm going to say, going in, you're going to be blessed. Going out, you're going to be blessed. Your manservant's going to be blessed. Your maidservant's going to be blessed. Your animal's going to be blessed. Your children's going to be blessed. Which is coming from Deuteronomy 30. It's all about the material blessing. And you know what? Customers love that. Customers give thumbs up. Thumbs up. So am I going to do that? I can't. Because I will be subject to the judgment by the very words that my King, my Lord, my God, the righteous judge, will judge in the last day. So that's why when you come into church and you hear a sermon, whose words are they speaking? Whose words am I paying attention to? Whose words am I reading about, learning about? These words have to be the words of the judge that is God, that is Yeshua. Amen. So he's saying my very words will condemn them at the last day. So who is he? Again, we're going to look at John 1. So read these words with like burning eyes. Like you have fire in your eyes. Burn the page. Burn those words with your eyes. It's like, I really want to understand this. Know him for who he is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. So the Word was God. Who is God? No. The Word was God. The Word was righteous, or rather righteousness. All right, righteousness. He is the definition of righteousness. The Word was God. In the beginning is not beginning of time, but it is before the creation, before time. It's eternity. When God makes plan. Before anything happened, this is it. So John 1:1 actually happens here. Do you know what I mean? When you open the book, there's Genesis 1, but John 1:1 is like out here. So in the beginning, the Word was the righteousness, meaning God already had a definition of what is right in the beginning. Are you following me? And by that definition, God's going to make judgment. So when you read this, in the beginning was the Word, you have to go like, line it all up. What's going to happen next? What's going to happen next? The fact that he said, I am the righteousness, then you have to think, he is going to make judgment by that righteousness. Who is he going to judge and what is he going to judge and for what? Do you understand? Yes? So when he says, when the Bible says the word was God, the word was righteousness, and that righteousness we didn't know anything about. But in verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the word became flesh. The righteousness became flesh. The righteousness came as man. And he came in the name of Yeshua. Now, how did he come or how did he become flesh? He was born of a woman. So in the eyes of people at that time and even now, he had a mama. Her name was Mary. But she was a virgin when she conceived Yeshua. Is this possible? You're like, how do I answer that question? Remember, I only ask tricky questions. Yes? Yeah. Pastor King, I learned from the best. Always. Yeah. You could be answering yes or no. She was virgin, meaning she was, although she was betrothed to Joseph, she did not sleep with him. So she said, I do not know man. I'm virgin. So I know how babies are made. This is not possible. In Luke 1, that's when the angel comes and gives her the news. But then the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and overshadow you and cover you. And then the Son of God, you will conceive a son of the Son of God. And when she realized it is the Son of God that she will conceive, she being a Jew, a child of Abraham, knew the God who is almighty, who gave a baby to Abraham and Sarah at the age of 190. So nothing is impossible with God. So she realized, of course, God is the almighty God who created the heavens and the earth. Why couldn't he just drop a seed of life into my womb and let me conceive? So she said, amen. Be it unto me according to your word. I will say amen to your word. So the angel said, you will have a child. And she said, amen. And the word that she received, the word in the beginning. Chills, hair standing back, standing on my back right here. So the word in the beginning fell on the body of Mary. And her body becomes a fertile ground. Like an incubator that provides an environment for the seed to grow, to become a baby. So the word became flesh in our body. The word became, the righteousness became man in our body, having nothing to do with Mary's genes. That's my point. Understood? He received nothing from Mary. But this is where people are confused, and they were confused in the early church. So that's where denominations are... theology divided understanding who Yeshua is, who Mary was. Mary is human, just like you and me. She inherited what? First of all, she inherited the spirit of Adam. And along with the spirit, sin. So whether she was a good person obeying the law or not, it doesn't matter. She's Adam, so spirit dead in sin. So this is where they couldn't connect. Like, if she's dead in sin and she's a sinner, how can the holy God come from her body? But you have to understand who is the righteous one is fell on her body as seed without sin because he is God. So when the seed fell on her body, having nothing to do. So when you have an apple seed, whether you sow it here in Pennsylvania or sow it in Beijing in China or in Saudi Arabia, is it an apple? Are you going to get an apple or not? You still get apple. You don't change the DNA. Perhaps the environment may impact the health or whatever, but it's not going to impact the DNA. So the word of God falling on Mary's body did not get altered or mixed up with Mary's genes, meaning he did not inherit anything from Mary. No, nothing in the flesh, and nothing in the flesh, meaning his flesh is spirit. So he had no connection with her, except for the fact that the word became flesh. That she is the one, her body is the one that allowed the spirit to become flesh. Allowed as in God allowed that to happen. But it's the environment in which that incarnation was able to take place. Say amen if that explanation helped you. Why am I making this point? Because he is the righteousness. He is without sin. Because he is the one who came from God, he is of God, he is God, who is the righteous one, who judges by his word as righteous, the righteous judge. He said that he will judge by his word. So again, judge is to be feared for because there is no room. There's no gray for the judge. Gray is black or white. Because you look at the books, you look at the law, you're either innocent or guilty. You don't go like, you know, maybe. That's not a judge. They need to step down. What kind of judge is that? It's a fool. Judge is the one who studies very, very hard about what the law says and makes judgment. So he is to be feared for. Yet, there's a story of a woman who was caught in the act of adultery in John 8. So most likely broad daylight, she's caught in the act of adultery, sleeping with a guy, and she's like barely clothed. So she must be a prostitute. So it's assumed that she was a prostitute. And the Pharisees or Jewish leaders found her, but they wanted to not condemn her on the spot, which they were allowed to by the law. By two or three witnesses agreeing, is this sin? Yes, stone her. So they had plenty of supplies of stones around them. So they just go out there and grab one and then kill her. So they were about to do that, but they say, hold on. Let's test this guy, Yeshua, who claims to be the Son of God. And he acts like he's, oh, God, let's see what he's going to say. So they grab her and drag her to Yeshua. So they throw her down by his feet and bring her and says, teacher, Moses said to stone her to death because she's caught in the act of adultery. What do you say? And he said, this is dilemma. This is what he said? I mean, that's what we call like dilemma. Like, why do you put me into dilemma? Because why? Because if he said, that's right, Moses said to kill her, then could he be a savior or the savior? No. If he says, kill her, that's right. Moses says she's guilty, stone her to death. Let her bleed out and bleed to death. That's no mercy. That's not a savior. That's not a savior. That's not a savior thing to say or do. But then on the other hand, if he says, let her go because I'm the savior, then he is ignoring the law, which was given by whom? God. So that's why I'm saying it's a dilemma. What to do? But because he's so, so wise, not like us, he did not say anything, but he bent down. He wrote something on the ground. We don't know what he wrote because the Bible doesn't describe what he wrote. But when he was done writing, he got up and now there's a crowd built up because this was the everyday activity for the Old Testament people. Somebody's caught in the act of sin. They all gather and watch people get stoned to death. Yeah, which is a very unsettling thought, but that's exactly what happened. So they were there, young and old. They were all standing there waiting for this woman to be judged and be killed. And Yeshua writes something he's done. He says, if there is any of you without sin, you be the first to throw her, a stone her. They looked at what he wrote. And one by one, they dropped the stone. They left the stones that they had in their hand, the rocks they had in their hands, and they all went home. So what could he have written on the ground that people, meaning they felt guilty about what they're about to do based on what was written, so they couldn't condemn her because they were equally condemned. So most likely you put like what he had said in Matthew 6-7 about sin, like the sin, the sins of desire. So even though you said you never touch an man or the woman, you never commit adultery, but if you looked at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery. You say you never committed murder, but in your heart you say, you stupid. What an idiot. On top of that, you go, or like you're driving, like, you cut me off. Yeah. That's why I'm always repenting, yes. Try driving a Route 17 in Paramus. That's what happens, yes. So even then, you're guilty of killing. You've already killed. So you never stole, but if you you coveted your brothers, you've already stolen. So all these things, judging that you didn't carry out into action, but in your heart, you're guilty, then you have no right to condemn her. That's exactly what happened. Most likely, that's what he wrote. So then he turned to the woman and said, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She was waiting for that one first stone to hit her head or her body. And she is trembling with her hair all over the place and barely covered, probably scratches and bleeding in places, bruised and she's scared for her life. And Jesus is asking her, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She looks up, fearing for her life, and finds no one. And then she says, no one. I don't know what happened, but they're all gone. No one. And there's Yeshua saying, then neither do I condemn you. I did not come to condemn you, but I come to defend you. That's what he was saying. And with that, he said, go now and leave your life of sin. He didn't say, go back to your life of sin. He said, now I've saved you. You must now leave your life of sin. So that tells us what he came to do. He came to judge, but he also came to defend the sinners. So when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished, because it was then through his death, as Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So Christ is the culmination of the law. It's the climax of the law so that there may be righteousness by faith. He is unveiling new law now that will be established, not the law of Moses in which when one keeps is judged as innocent, when one disobeys is condemned as guilty, not that law. Now he's going to begin a new law that is the truth, that is his word. So he died for this to happen, and his death was a result of his obedience, his own obedience to the Father's command. So we are here believing Yeshua, amen? We want to follow Yeshua, amen? We want to be like Yeshua, amen? So no wonder you always hear the same thing over again, which is obey, obey, obey. Because who is the one who was obedient to death? Yeshua. Though he is God, knowing no sin, he laid on his perfect life to obey the Father's command. Let's go to Romans 3:25. Romans 3 is very important because it talks a lot about righteousness and the act of righteousness of Yeshua. 3:25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, though through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Okay, here it says, God presenting Christ as a sacrifice of atonement, and Christ laid down his life to demonstrate his righteousness. Remember, the definition of righteousness, according to the Bible, is to obey the command of God. In the Old Testament, it was the law of Moses. And they did it. They tried to do it. No, but really, under the law, no one is righteous, not even one. That's the definition of the law. Even though you try to obey, the reality is no one is righteous, not even one. But here is the righteous one. Through his one righteous act, he did it right. He satisfied God's command. He satisfied what God demanded from him, which is for him to lay down his perfect life in obedience to his command. His command was what? In 10:17, to lay down his life. Now, why did that have to happen, if you remember? That happened because the first Adam, our ancestor, in the garden, what did God tell him to do? Do not eat. Do not eat. Because if you eat the fruit, you will surely die. So, did he eat the fruit? Yes. And as a result, did he die? Not yet. Spirit died, right? The death is there. Now, the price of sin is going to be in where? Hell. So, it's like happening soon. Sin, the spirit is dead, but the burning is going to happen later, right? When the entire universe burns. But Yeshua came as the last Adam. He laid down his life. And what happened to him? He died. His death was as a result of his obedience. But his death was to satisfy the command of God that said, do not eat, that the first Adam disobeyed, but the last Adam obeyed. And he died. Say amen if you understood that. So it's like Alpha and... Now you're like, I know that. Alpha and Omega, A to Z, whatever. So first is the first Adam who disobeyed and brought on death. But it was for the last Adam to obey the command and to die. Hallelujah. So in his perfect obedience, what did he do? He revealed that God, your word is true. Your word is righteous. You are the law. Your word is the law. Hallelujah. You say what you mean and you mean what you say. You get it? God is not joking. God's word, God's word is righteous. He is the righteousness, his word, to the point of letting the son die like a sinner. God shows that his word is the law. You understand how serious this is? Yeah? But even his act is then proven as he obeyed to death as the righteous act, because he obeyed the Father's command. So the Father's confirmed the son laying down. The Father, you are truly the righteous one. You alone are the righteous God. And the Father going, yes, I am. I am so happy, son, that you glorify my name, the name of God, Yeshua, the Father's name, for that name, for the glory of the name, he laid down his life, and he gave this satisfaction to the Father, and the Father, in turn, confirmed the son to be the righteous one. We didn't know that when he died, but in 3 days after his death, what happened to him? Resurrection power. He rose from the grave. Hallelujah. It was to testify that he is the righteousness. Hallelujah. I guess it's the clapping vibe. I got to go with the vibe. Yeah, okay. But at the same time, he judged the origin of sin, the devil, and that in place of all men, he who knows no sin became sin, to pay the price of sin for all. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 5:21. Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Again, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So first was for the Father, he did it. Secondly, he condemned the enemy. And third, it was for mankind that his death was for, and that was that though he knows no sin, it says he had no sin here, but early translation, he knows no sin. He knows no sin because he is God. Though he knows no sin, he became sin at the cross. So on the cross, he becomes sin as he died, so that in him, those who believe him might become the righteousness of God. So that through his one righteous act, those who believe him later on, having received the righteous blood, will be called the righteous one by their faith. Hallelujah. So again, his death satisfied the demand of the law, which is sinners must pay the price of sin through death. Yes? And then his blood, what did it do? His blood is the righteous blood of God. That's why it says in Hebrews 12 that his blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel's a dead man. Right? But even then, he spoke to God about revenge. My brother killed me, please revenge. That's the blood of Abel. But here's the blood of Yeshua. That is not a dead man's blood, but it is the blood of the living God, the righteous God. His blood is righteous blood. So whoever believes, who hears and believes and receives the blood in the name of righteousness and make Yeshua your righteousness, my righteousness. I have no righteousness of my own. But I have Yeshua, I have his blood through his name. Hallelujah. To make that be possible, make a way for that, he shed his blood through his torn flesh and he died. But in 3 days, the Father raised him back up. His resurrection is the confirmation that Yeshua is the righteous one. That when he died, he didn't die because he was a sinner. Although the two guys next to him died. Because they deserve to die. They're sinners. That's why they never came back from the dead. And that's why his resurrection is important. Because if he didn't rise, then we are still dead in sin, as Paul said. But he rose from the grave and tells us that our Savior is God. Therefore, he did die to save us. For he is the righteousness. Hallelujah. So he was taken up to the throne. Remember the mercy seat. The mercy seat is from the place from which God judges. The righteous and unrighteous, the guilty and the innocent. But it's also from the mercy seat, he shows his mercy. So the throne, the mercy seat of the Old Testament, is a foreshadow of the throne in heaven, where the King of Kings is seated, the King of Righteousness. The righteous judge is seated there and judging by his word. By what? His word. By his word. But as we read in 1 John chapter 2, we have one who defends us. Dear children, even if you sin today, remember, we have one who defends for us on the cross in heaven. From the throne in heaven, the one who died on the cross on our behalf. He paid the price for our sins, my sin, and his blood is in us. So we cry out his name and he will defend us because we have his blood. Hallelujah. Isn't this amazing? That we sinners can call the name of God. I'm so moved. It brought me to tears this morning thinking about just how sinners can still cry out to his name and repent. Like even thinking about the goat that had the sin on its head, like what did the goat do? Nothing. His sin is that he was born a goat. Got captured by one of the Israelites to be killed. He's going to die anyway. Whether you're slaughtered at the temple or released to the wilderness, you die anyway. And on top of his head, now he's got disgusting sins of humans. And that goat, that sacrifice, is Yeshua. That he became sin. He who knows no sin became sin for us. So that by my faith, I can believe and receive and become the righteousness of God. How does this not move you? That I can call his name even if I'm just foolishly so stupid. What an idiot. How disgusting I am. Still so worldly, so carnal, so lazy. And when I say these words, I'm so sorry and embarrassed to say them. Say this to the righteous king. But he's our defender. He not only is ready to hear them, but he already knows. But he wants us to acknowledge that he knows. That we acknowledge him as the defender of all mankind, but defender for those who have now received his blood so that they can rightly ask him to forgive. Hallelujah! Amen. So the Holy Spirit was sent from the throne of grace in the name of Yeshua, the name of my righteousness. So I'm going to say Yeshua and you're going to say my. My righteousness is the name Yeshua. The name Yeshua. It's the name. It's the name. And that now we have the righteousness. When it says we might become the righteousness of God, it means that there is the righteousness that comes by faith. So let's go back to Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, the difference between Jew and Gentile in the Old Testament is that Jews were those who knew the law of God, knew the righteousness of God, and that by keeping the law, they were called righteous. Gentiles are those who know not God, know not the law. So they're like animals, treated like animals, don't come nowhere near the righteousness. So there's a difference. But now there is no difference as when one believes. So believe meaning faith. So now we are in the time of the law of faith, time of the law of faith, not the law of Moses. So the New Testament is the time of a new law. New law is in town, new sheriff in town. Right, you know, new sheriff in town. The old sheriff is gone. The old sheriff is the law of Moses. When he said, destroy it. Jehovah, the law, tear it down. New law is in town. The new law is the law called faith. The law of faith. Say it with me, the law of faith. The law of faith. What kind of faith? The faith that believes that Yeshua is my righteousness. That I have no righteousness of my own, but it is Yeshua alone. It is specifically by calling on his name, I have received the blood, and by his blood alone is my righteousness. Say amen if this is your confession. Amen. Are you sure? Amen. that all I've done, breathe in and out, is sin. But the one thing I did right was that when I heard this good news, I knelt down on my knees in tears, confessed my sins, and received by calling on the precious name of Yeshua, the name of my righteousness. I received the righteous blood of my Savior. Hallelujah. That faith is treated as the same as the righteousness by keeping the law of Moses, of the Old Testament. Are you following me? Which was easier? Which is easier? Keeping 613 commands under the law of Moses in the Old Testament and called righteous that day? Or, I'm a sinner, please, I receive the blood of Yeshua. By that faith, you are a child of God, the righteousness of God. Which one? Door number one or door number two? Which one? Door number two. How do you know what is number two? I didn't tell you what number two is. The law of faith. Hallelujah. That's why in verse 25, it says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. To be received by faith. And 26 is, he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just as the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So when after Adam's sin, all men belong to the devil as slaves of the devil, bound to follow the devil to hell. But Yeshua came and paid the price of sin, redemption, right? In the word redemption, there is the definition of paying the price of sin. That's the general definition, paying the price of sin, which is death. But paying the price of sin on behalf of someone, instead of someone. So there is an exchange, a substitute. You substitute, you're substituting yourself. Jesus substituted himself with us, all men. He took my place, our place at the cross. Do you believe that? That's the faith that believes in the redemption of Jesus. So it's not just to say like, yeah, we are all guilty, right? People love to say that. Instead of like, yeah, I'm guilty. Because they look like, oh, you're guilty? But when they go like, but nobody's perfect. Everybody's guilty, right? And they're like, right, right? Why do you say right? I don't understand why you say right. Speak for yourself, man. But they don't want to speak for themselves. So they always go, they feel comfortable in to hide in the number. But we all have to confess, I'm a sinner. It's my place that he took because I have to make personal relationship with Yeshua as my Lord and Savior. That's the moment I'm calling his name one by one, every one of you, so that one by one, every one of you can receive the blood of Yeshua. Say amen if you have done that, that you believe that Yeshua is your righteousness, you receive his blood. Say amen again. Amen. That means that the price has been paid, that you now have been given legitimate status. U.S. passport. U.S. passport or Chinese? Whatever. The passport. You have been, okay, heaven passport. You have been given heaven passport from the embassy of heaven. You have been issued a passport to go out of this burning universe and enter the Father's house to have eternal life. Hallelujah. Yeah. That's what that means. So when you believe, you are now legitimate. You have a passport. Passport. Because you don't have a passport, people are waiting down the border and get turned around and sent back to a life that is very scary, uncertain, because they don't have citizenship, they don't have passport. So the passport means so much. If you don't have passport, you wait on the customs side or the immigration line. Dum, 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 dum. But if you have U.S. passport, dum, 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 dum. Oh, say, can you see? Hallelujah. Yeah, you go. So it's a difference, right? Is it legitimate or illegitimate? So when I have the passport to heaven, it is not by my doing, keeping the law. It is by my faith. How great is faith? How powerful is faith? A sinner like me who deserves nothing but the fire of hell is suddenly now, who was a hellbound man, is now heavenbound. That is all by my faith in the righteousness, and my faith itself is called righteous. Are you shocked? I get shocked every time when I have to preach about righteousness. I know it's very heady. It's a lot. It's like heavy. But this is so important. So I'm so moved every time I prepare and preach about righteousness because it is so important. The judgment, the law, black and white, life and death, heaven and hell. And there's absolutely no way for me to be judged as guiltless when I look at my life, when I look at myself. But it's simply by my faith in Yeshua, in the name of Yeshua, and by believing and receiving the blood of Yeshua, that I am called righteous. That's called justification. that I am justified. It's a legal term. I'm justified. And the one who justifies, it's the judge. It's the judge's call. All evidence says you're guilty. And the devil is like the prosecutor. You see? You see? Look at him. Look at him. Look at him. He's dead. Remember? 1992. This is what he... I'm looking at the room. 1929? No. I don't know where that came from. Anyway. You know, maybe 2009. I don't know. So in 2009 when they were born. Yeah, okay. So they did this. They did this. They did this. They deserve to go to hell. That's the prosecutor saying. And the law, according to the law. See? You're the one who gave them the law. And they broke the law. Here, 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 here. Guilty, 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 guilty. But the moment that the sinner received the blood of Yeshua by his faith, the judge sees the blood. It's like a shield. It's a defense. And by that faith in his name, calling on his name and receiving the blood, now the judge has nothing to judge, nothing to call him out on. So he says, not guilty, free to go. You are innocent because you have the blood of Yeshua. You are justified. Hallelujah. That is the faith that we have received, that we have been given. We have been given this legitimate status to leave the burning universe. But I highlight the status, I highlight the password, because we have not left the border yet. The border, which is the universe. We have not left this place. This place is the place that will become hell. As long as we are still here, even if you're after baptized, you speak in tongues, and you jump up and down, and you cry like crazy, and you have this amazing time, you go back home, still in the world. Until you leave this place, what do we need to do? How should we live? We have to now live as the righteousness of God. I cannot live the same way anymore. So when the Holy Spirit came and came to the holy to the Christians who have now been made, who have been called righteous, again justified, become justified by their faith. What the Holy Spirit reminds them is that you need to now struggle to fight against sin and remain in righteousness. What you have received cost the life of God. And that is by his grace he has given you this. And just because it has been given you freely, you do not toss it away and make it cheap grace. It is rather costly grace because it costs the life of God. And the fact that you're born in the right place at the right time, in the time of law of faith, not the law of Moses. Let's face it, if we were born in the law of Moses, what would have happened to all of us? Dead. You and I would be dead. We would not be here. None of us would be here. Me, number one, day one, I'm dead, gone. But we are born in the law of faith. So it's by our faith that we have been justified. It does not mean, however, that we treat lightly and live as the world does. So the word reminds us, as 2 Peter 2:21 to 22 says, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turned their backs on the sacred command that was passed unto them. Meaning, those who have been called righteous or been justified and been saved, forgiven, hallelujah, but then they go back to the old ways and continue to sin. They are now tossing away. They're no longer in the way of the righteousness, but they're going back. It will be like the Proverbs that said, a dog returns to its vomit. A sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. So it is going back to the vomit. It's going back to the dirt, going back to sin, going back to the curse. So it is not allowed, that we are now no longer allowed to do that. As in, it's my choice now, certainly, it's my faith. The Holy Spirit helps us to struggle to not sin again, even though we do continue to struggle and we do fall. So when we fall, does that mean we give up and call it quits? Oh, this is so hard. This is so hard. Life is so hard here, especially COJ. You know why it's hard? You know why it's hard? Because we are taking the word of God seriously. The world has been so polluted and contaminated that they think that going to church is having a good time. Going to church is like going to the Six Flags or Disneyland. Candies and rides and good times. So they like to come and praise the Lord, good music. And then, oh, I love that, it's so good. Come to church. Oh, I don't know about that. You have to pray. Oh, no. Come to retreat. Come to Zoe. You got to come to Logos. Obey and do this. What? I got better things to do. Other churches don't tell me that. Something must be wrong with COJ because everyone else does it this way. But here at Church of Jesus, you guys are too hardcore. Is it too hardcore? What is that? Where is the guideline coming? What is it coming from? It's coming from the world. Because so many churches have gone the wrong way. It has become the norm. That you cannot even find the early church-like churches anymore. So here in our church that we are trying our best to honor the word, the truth, the word of our King, because he is the righteous one, the righteous judge. But at the same time, he is that merciful defender. So even if we fall, when we come and confess, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And again, it says, my dear, I'm reading from 1 John 1, 1 John 2. I write this to you so that you will not sin. If anybody does not sin, we have an advocate, a defender with the Father, Jesus Christ. So that he, the righteous one, through his atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world, he died. So when we fall, we confess that we have fallen and we seek painfully for his forgiveness, painfully for our lack of faith. That's what you need to also, you know that, right? Repentance includes that. The fact that I have a hard time believing, trusting, doubting, you ought to repent for and do that painfully so that he has mercy on you to help you. If the repentance is true, you don't sin the same. Because your repentance is not true, you keep going back to it. Like the dog going back to his vomit. So true repentance is not shedding few tears and emptying tissue boxes. Although that is a necessary process. It is to go through this painful. So in some religious settings, they actually beat their bodies during the time of like atonement. So some Muslim sects, they do that. They make whips out of whatever, and then they actually bloody their shirts. And they do that once a year. Once a year? But once a year, they do that. I'm not promoting that we beat ourselves or bleed ourselves that way. But it's to that point of being cut to the heart that I hate my sin, I hate my life. So that's why we say sometimes you have to fast, because fasting is painful, isn't it? Just the word fasting, right, Johan? Makes me, right now, I just got a sour stomach feeling. Fasting? I'll repent because I don't want fast. Yes, yes. But at times people have to fast because they're not coming to that true repentance. It's hard for them to let go. So they have to fast till they cannot go anymore. If somebody's pro at fasting, go more. Go more. If you're pro at 3 days, go more. When you are just like a dead man and say, I give up. I give up that sin. I give up the hardened heart. I give up that pride. I give up the doubt. So when I do that, then our defender who has the marks on his body because his resurrected body is the spirit body, his scars are forever. So he still has holes on his hands, a hole in his side, and all the marks on his head. He's still, so why, he who made the world so beautifully, can do a, why didn't he do a makeover, Yeshua? Because his marks are to testify forever that he is our defender. So in heaven, when we go there, how are you going to know who Yeshua is? Everyone is going to be without scar. No one is going to have a scar. Because those who make to heaven are going to be glorified. They're going to be in crowns, beautiful. But there's going to be one with scars. And that is the righteous one, our defender. So we trust him and we repent and we resolve to go back to him as the prodigal son, realizing that he has to now go back to the Father. So when one realizes this and then he commits, as a Christian, we come back to him, we make the confession. The first command that we obey is baptism. Because this is the first command that he gave after he resurrected. So in Matthew 28, 18 to 19, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So first commandment after his resurrection, and it is the first commandment that he has given to those who have now confessed their sins, called on the name Yeshua as the only innocent one, the only one without sin, no Mary, no Pope, nobody else. It is only Yeshua, amen, and that you have received the blood of Yeshua as the righteous blood. And therefore now by that faith you have been made righteous, that now you have that passport, the legitimate status to go to heaven. Meaning, at that state of confessing, meaning your sins have been paid for, do you have to go to hell anymore? I say, do you have to? Like, why would anybody want to go? But and maybe they'll be like, no, I still want to go to hell. No, but there's no price, no more price to be paid. Like, you go to the door and you're like, I have to pay the price. And the person said, it's already been paid. That's that moment of believing the redemptive work of Jesus, redeeming blood, the righteous blood of Yeshua. No, understanding he already paid the price. So I don't have to go to pay the price of my sin in hell. And that I have received his blood. I am now born again, a new life. So when I go in the water, going in the water is the moment of conversion. Okay, I'm going to wrap up soon. Let's go to Romans 6, 6, 3 to 6. Romans 6, 3 to 6. Or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So baptism that he commanded in his name, the name Yeshua, not in the name Jehovah, but in the name Yeshua, is to unite with Christ. So when one believes that the soul that had sinned, that was bound to go to hell, had actually been paid for when Yeshua died on the cross. So when Yeshua died on the cross, he died with my sins. Do you believe that? He died, paying the price of sin means he died with my sin. Not only with my sins, but he died with my old self, the sinner. So my old self, the sinner, died on the cross when Yeshua died on the cross. So that is what we are experiencing when we go in the water. So baptism is like funeral and birth service at once. Does that make sense? I'm trying to like relate to you, like make it relevant for you, right? So you are burying your old self when you go in the water. So this is why I have to like keep you guys a little longer. But I'm so merciful. I bring you right back out. Plus, I'm too small in the water, so I just have to bring you out. I'm floating in the water with big guys. But Pastor King says like put him under a little longer. So so they really go like I really die. Uh-oh. Some people are like, take my name off the list now. Yeah. So you go under, and then when you're coming out of the water, you're born a new creation in Christ. Hallelujah. How long did it take? Just a second, 2 seconds even. But during that moment, your old self that was dead in sin, certainly you already made your verbal confession. Romans 10:10 says you believe in your heart. You believe it's with your heart, you believe, then you are justified. And with your mouth, you confessed and you're saved. So people believe, people take Romans 10:10 and say, see, it says heart and mouth. You don't have to do anything else. But Yeshua showed himself through his own baptism. This is how you're baptized, going underwater, immersed, not sprinkled, not poured on, right? But you go underwater. That's exactly the form that he showed. And it is in his name he commanded. So do you think he meant? He meant it. He meant it. He meant business. Yes, it's so important. Remember, it's his word. By his word, we are judged. We will be judged. So his command, we must obey. The command that he gave in his name, we have to obey. The first command is baptism. So when one confesses a sinner that he died, that I died with you 2,000 years ago, but I didn't know that. I thought I kept living and I'm just living my own life. I don't have my own life. My life belongs to Christ. When I come out of the water, I'm no longer me. I'm dead. I'm gone. That old me is dead. Gone. Now I belong to Christ. That's why I'm struggling. Because though I belong to him, this body says, let's go somewhere. Let's go this and let's do this and that. That's why I have to fight and remember, you're dead. You're dead. You're dead. There's no more me. The old me. Now I'm a new me. A new creation. New creature in Christ. And I'm righteous. Dwelling in righteousness means dwelling in his word. So that I am, when I come out of the water, I live now with a new hope. Not a hope for better life or promotion or to be wealthy, successful, happy, family man or whatever it is. No, all that old stuff, it went in the water. We buried it. You buried it. Now you have new hope. What's the new hope? To rise to life when the Lord comes back. To resurrect to life like the Lord was. To be glorified like him and receive the crown of life. To enter eternal life. To live with him forever. That's my hope. New hope. Because it's hard. We beat our bodies. We pray. Because he said, pray in my name. He commanded in his name. So you say you're Christian and you've been baptized and you speak in tongues. You don't pray. How do you say that you are the righteousness of God? It doesn't make sense. Now I belong to him. Now I obey whatever he commanded in his name. Because his word is the law. But because we still fail, he reminds us, I'm your defender. I'm on your side. I got your back. I got your back. He's not this scary judge who's wielding weapon and threatening us. He's our defender. I can always run into his blood. And say, oh, I did not want to sin today. I did not want to disobey today. But this old ways are just keep on trying to take over. And I don't want that. So help me. So when I'm repenting painfully and asking, would he not help me? Would he not help us? Have you tried? You have not even tried and you already gave up. It caused the life of God, the righteous one, and you are ready to give up. To be saved in that day and finally leave the burning universe. Whatever he commanded, where two or three gather in my name, you need to be. And that's the gathering of the church on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. What happened on the Lord's Day? Called Sunday, 3 days after Sabbath. Friday, right? The day after Sabbath is the day Yeshua resurrected to testify that he's the righteousness. So that's the day that we observe as the Lord's Day. Because we too have the hope that one day we too will resurrect like the Lord and be confirmed, testify forever that we too are righteous. By our faith in the righteous one, by grace alone. So on the Lord's way, where are you going? Where are you going? Oh, it's just one day. I'll get baptized today and I got to take a trip. And what are you doing? That's the Lord's Day. You understand? Oh, your Church of Jesus is so legalistic. They're always coming after you and be like, what are you doing? What are you doing? I'm explaining to you. It's not being legalistic. Thank God we're not under the legal times of the law of Moses. You understand? We're complete opposite of that. Under the law of Moses, you have to earn your way to heaven. But we are now in the law of faith simply by believing in the righteousness of Yeshua, his righteous act. I have been called righteous. That's solely his grace. It does not mean, however, we live lawlessly today. We are still under the law that is called the truth, the word of Christ. So in that day when the universe will burn, in the last day, we will be escaping this place. As the Lord comes back to take back those who belong to him, those who have remained and dwelled in his righteousness, being tormented by the lawlessness of the world and not befriending the world. Befriending the world is being one with the world, and the world is lawless. Don't be shocked about how the world is going. I mean, it is shocking at times. You hear that it's like, what is going on in this world? Because this world will turn into hell. We're just seeing more of it today, like symptoms. And I think it's just irrevocable. It's just not going to go back. Not that any time was perfect, but we are seeing the signs of end times now. And whether the world will end before I'm ready, I'm about to die, we're going to end. This life will end anyway. But then after that, then what? Then what? Is the Lord going to find you to be a righteous soul or not? You have been righteous that moment when you believed in the and received the blood and confessed that one time, but you need to remain in the righteousness to be able to leave this burning universe when the Lord comes back. When he comes back, he's not coming back to everyone or for all who sometimes show up to church and sometimes not. No. And just because you were baptized doesn't mean that he is coming back to take you back. If you have been baptized, then you have to continue to struggle and strive to remain in the righteousness. Amen. Struggle is there, but prayer is the tool, the key to overcome. And he has commanded that in his name, gathering is where we gain the strength and life and the joy and the hope. To gain that hope, be reminded of the hope to continue pressing on, and that we together join and we with our passion together, strength together, we give dedication, we testify, and that we serve. Hallelujah. I sure hope that you understood this. Realize how blessed you are to be born in the law of faith, that simply by believing, calling on the precious name of the righteousness, my righteousness, that I have been justified, been given this new hope, that in that day, none of us will follow it, but all of us will see his face. Hallelujah! Let's pray. When we breathe our last and close our eyes, it will be dark. But according to the word, we will open our eyes again. The question is, where will my soul be? Will my soul be with God, the righteous one, Yeshua? Or will be left here in the place that will become hell? Standing before his fiery, all-knowing eyes, will he say, "You're righteous, you're mine. I defend you"? Or will he say, "I do not know you. Get out of here"? The only thing that I can trust and hope for is the blood that I have received in his name. Yeshua, you are my defender. I can only trust you. I have nothing on my own, but I come before you because I have called on your name and I have your blood. Please. Help me. Please help me. Let me dwell in your righteousness all my days. Let me overcome in this struggle. In that day, I will be taken up to be with you. Yeshua!